I would like to turn tonight to some verses in the book of Genesis, in chapter 5. Genesis 5, and we read from verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he had begotten Methuselah 300 years, and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So far, at the beginning, the Word of God. Later on, we will look also to the book of Hebrews and of Judas, but we start with these verses here. We would say Enoch lived in a very early time. The time before the flood. A time where things might have been different from today. If you compare the living of the persons the Word of God gives us in the beginning, it's interesting to see, we don't know where Adam lived at the time, but that they have been living at the same time. So Enoch might have seen Adam, might have lived in the same area, might have had contact with Adam. At some time in his life, Adam died. In fact, if we read through Genesis chapter 5, one thing is predominant. And he died. And he died. And he died. There is only this one exception, Enoch. One exception. If we think about death, death is a sign that there is something wrong in this world. And in fact, if we speak to people in this world, some might say honestly, I don't know whether I have sinned or not. I don't know that I have sinned. There are people who really want to live a good life. And we know, certainly, as believers, because we have the Word of God, they have sinned. But there are people really honestly saying, well, what did I do? I always tried to do the best for people. But when we come to death, this is really the sign that sin is in the world. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, in verse 12, for this cause, even as by one man sin entered into the world, and by sin death, and thus death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So death shows clearly to everybody that there is sin in the world. If he admits it or not, the death is showing exactly to everybody that he is a sinner. And in fact, this stays true even for us as believers. Only the Lord Jesus comes before our death. There is a power existing that is stronger than death. But as we have sinned also, and in fact not only before believing in the Lord Jesus, but afterwards as well, the consequence of the sin is still seen in our lives because everybody dies. Only by the grace of God, there have been only two men in the Old Testament who did not die. And there will be a company of how many, we don't know, who really won't die when the Lord Jesus is coming back. But the rest all have been done. Now we don't know exactly how much Enoch had to do with death. Because there was death in the world, certainly, because Cain murdered Abel, but this was before Enoch was born. So afterwards, we, as I said, Enoch was living when Adam still was living, so we don't know exactly how much he had to do with death. But certainly, there have been people dying in this time, and so he saw it himself. Did he, by seeing this, made a difference? Well, I don't think so. At least we don't read it. What we read is that he changed his life, but not because he saw death, but because he saw life. That's quite interesting. But before coming to this, I think it's quite useful to see that chapters 4 and 5 in Genesis show us two lines of people, two families, so to speak. There is one family coming, so to speak, out of Cain. I mean, we are all sinners because we are children of Adam. But there is one family which is characterized by what Cain has been doing. We read in chapter 4, 16, "And Cain went out from the presence of Jehovah and lived in the land of Nod toward the east of Eden." Cain was discussing with God because he murdered, and he was fearful that others would do the same with him. And then he discussed it with God, and God, in his grace, we can say, he helped Cain. But what did Cain do then? He did not thank God, but he showed God his back. If we would have one title for Cain, it would be Godless. Godless. He was a person who had God behind himself. He did not want to look to God. He did not want to see God. He was the prototype, so to speak, of godless people. And when we read about his family, verses 17 to 23, not always we read that they did directly bad things. We read that he built a city. Well, it's not bad to build a city. We see a city being built in the time of David, Jerusalem, at least repaired and so on, which was a city for God. So building a city is not the bad thing, but building a city without God, this was the awful thing. And especially giving the city the name of his son means he wanted to be known by the city. He wanted to have his own name in this world, but not God's name. And even though we see that he had children, Mehuyael was 18, Metushael was 18, that include the name of God, El. This shows Cain was also a religious person. He was not a person who said, oh, there's nothing with God. There were names in his family who showed outwardly he was, in some terms, religious, but only by name, not by heart. Now, this is exactly what we find today very often. People who say we are Christians, by name, who call them according to Christ, but inwardly they live without God. This we find with this family. Now, that's the difference of the other family. We read at the end of chapter 4 that Adam got another son, Seth, verse 25, and verse 26, then we find, and
said to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Then people began to call on the name of Jehovah. So at that time, there was a new situation. They called on the name of Jehovah. That means they had a relationship to God. Now, this is exactly the opposite of what we have found with Cain. Cain showed the back to God. But now the family, we have here in chapter 5, they called on the name of Jehovah. They had a relationship to God. We would call these families believing families, today Christian families. Now, is there a difference between these two families, the family of Cain, the family of Seth, and so on? Certainly there is. I have been grown up in a believing family. What a privilege! God is always just. He gives everybody the same chance. However, what a privilege, I don't know how many of you have had the same privilege, that I have heard the gospel from even before I was born. My mother, my father, they sang hymns, Christian hymns. So I grew up, even before born, in an atmosphere of love and truth. Really a privilege. I don't know how often we really give thanks for this. So it's a privilege to hear the gospel, to being brought into the meetings to hear the word of God there as well. How often my parents did they tell me, if you do not confess your sins, if you do not accept Jesus as Savior, you will be lost eternally. So I've heard it not once, not five times, hundreds maybe, until I accepted Jesus as Savior. What a privilege, really a difference. But in one sense, there's no difference at all. Because every natural man, every man born on the earth is a sinner and stays a sinner if he does not change. This is the same for a child in a believing family and a child in an unbelieving family. It's the same. So we both need to repent. We both need to confess our sins. Now, and this is exactly what we find with Enoch. Certainly, it's not called in this way, because in the Old Testament, we don't find this, this doctrine, how to repent, how to accept God as Savior. We find this in the New Testament. But in New Testament terms, we could say this is repentance. We have read verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he had begotten Methuselah. After. So 65 years he lived as Cain lived, as every other natural man lives without God. But then there came this change in his life. And what was the occasion for this change? As I said, it was not death, but life. There was a child. Well, here it said, I begot Methuselah, because everything is here seen from the perspective of a man. But the meaning is that they got a little boy. And when he saw this boy, this baby, he was innerly so overwhelmed by what he saw, that he saw, I'm a responsible man before God. I need to repent. Now, this is exactly what another time in the Epistle to the Romans, the Apostle says there. Paul says in chapter 1, where he shows that everyone, starting from verse 18, everyone that has been born on the earth is a sinner. And he starts with the nations, with us, so to speak. And then he says in verse 19, because what is known of God is manifest among them, the heathen, the nations, for God has manifested it to them. For from the world's creation, the invisible things of Him, of God, are perceived, being apprehended by the mind, through the things that are made, both his eternal power and divinity, so as to render them inexcusable. God is a spirit you cannot see. But God is seen by what? By his creation. If you look to a flower, if you look to the stars in the night, if you look to an animal, you can see that there is a creator, that there is a God. Nothing in the room has become by itself what it is, a chair, a table, or whatever, nothing by itself. And the even more complex things, like animals, like stars, certainly, how can they become by themselves what they are? No, it's quite clear, thinking of an elephant, just as an example, an animal that is able to remember many years later if a person behaved in a good manner to the elephant or not. I mean, this is incredible. It shows there is a mastermind behind, there is God. Now, this is exactly what we find here. Enoch had, so to speak, his baby in his arms, and he saw there is a creator. You know, a man is the highest subject in the creation, maybe after angels, but it's much higher than animals and so on. But if you look then how God made, created man, there are animals after, I don't know, hours, are able to live on their own. But the highest being, the man, he is so helpless. In the first years, children like to be on their own, independent, but they are not able to. So God created the highest being, so to speak, in a so helpless way in order to show us something about the Creator. And when Enoch saw this baby, you know, man is not able to create life. Though today we know it's so simple. Two cells put together and it's life, but because of God, because he makes out of it life. So at some point of time when he got this Methuselah, he changed his life. 65 years without God. And then we read 300 years walking with God. This expression is really special. We find this expression in the Old Testament altogether three times only. And two of these three we've read here. The third one is quite interesting. It's a short time later. It's with Noah in chapter 6 and verse 10. With 9, this is the history of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect among his generations. Noah walked with God. I find it quite interesting and useful as well that we have two persons here, two believers in the Old Testament, who show their faith in their lives, and the way God dealt with them is totally different. But God dealt with them. And God blessed them in their lives with him. It is not, you know, dependent on my faithfulness, how God will bring me to his home. But if I am faithful, he will bless me already in my life, as he has done with Enoch, as he has done with Noah, and in really exceptional way with both of them. Now, what does it mean to walk with God? Enoch walked with God. It means, practically, that he started the day with God, that he ended the day with God, and in the time between, he went along with God. We are not able to pray the whole day. When I'm speaking right now, I need to concentrate on what I'm saying. If you're working, or in your home, or outside, you need to concentrate. But are we looking, of course, in the time between for fellowship with God? Are we really looking for, do we have this desire, not only, you know, to start, hopefully we do, start with the Lord and end the day with the Lord, but to have this time with our Lord Jesus, with God our Father, in communion, fellowship with Him, and doing what we do for Him and with Him? This is exactly what Enoch was doing. How long? 300 years. It's interesting that God gave him for each day of a year altogether, 365 years. The first 65 were lost, but from his conversion, from the repentance, so to speak, there is only one title for his life. It's walking with God. You know, there are so many believers, especially in the Old Testament, who started well, but there was a decline, or even something worse, as with Solomon. But with this person, with Enoch, there was a continuing living with God, a continuing fellowship with God. Certainly, we should never think that he did not sin anymore. We know, as James tells us in his epistle, chapter 3, that we do, we don't need to, but in fact, we all know we do. But the title that God gives about his life is, he walked with God. There's nothing else he has to say, so to speak, about his life than that he walked with God. What would be the title for me? What would God say on my life, on your life? Would he say, he, she walks with me? Now, if we think about walking with God, we could take another expression. And this is exactly the expression that the writer of the Epistle to Hebrews takes when he speaks about Enoch. In Hebrews 11, we know, you know, that he's speaking two verses, also very shortly, but two verses about Enoch. It said in Hebrews 11, verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he has the testimony that he had pleased God. I don't read the second verse here, because it's just enough for us now. He pleased God. In fact, this is the writer of the Epistle to Hebrews takes the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew text, which has, for walking with God, pleasing God. Enoch was a person that pleased God. Don't we think, though, in the New Testament is a different word for this, that God, the Father, said about the Lord Jesus, this is my well-beloved Son, in whom I am pleased. And this is exactly what we can do in our lives. We can please God as the Lord Jesus in his life pleased God. To be for the joy of God. God looked to the life of Enoch. And what did he see? He saw some features he would see later on in the life of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. He had joy when he looked how Enoch went here on the earth, living for God, living for the Lord Jesus? Has God joy when he looks to your life, when he looks to mine? Maybe you say, well, for Enoch it was much easier than for me, because the time of Enoch was so early. There was not the same situation as we know there are today. It's some godless people around us. People who hate us, people who don't want to have us living in faith. Now, it's true that this is the situation today. But what was the situation in the time of Enoch? Do we know it? In fact, we do. Because the third person who wrote about him, Jude, says in his epistle, in verses 14 and 15, Jude 14, and Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied also to these, godless people, saying, behold, the Lord has come amid his holy myriads to execute judgment against all, and to convict all the ungodly of them of all their works of ungodliness, which they have wrought ungodlily, and of all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now clearly, Enoch, it's interesting, the first prophecy in the Bible, prophecy is when God used a man to speak to men. Certainly we have things, revelations before, when God revealed about the person coming out of the serpent and coming out of Eve. That was a revelation. But Enoch was the first person who prophesied. And the first prophecy is given to us in the last epistle of the Bible. Now, Jude is speaking about an even today future time. It's the time when the Lord Jesus will come back in order to execute judgment. But prophecy always, without any exception, has always a direct application in the time where it is expressed. Meaning, when, for example, in the Old Testament, Isaiah or others were prophesying also for the future, the effect should be always in the time where they lived. Now the same is true with Enoch. When Enoch was speaking about godless people, God thought about our time. But he was giving this prophecy to Enoch because in his time people were different. Enoch is speaking four times about godless people. He's speaking four times about all. So he was surrounded, really, by people that lived an awful life. And in this environment, he lived pleasing God. There was this one person, God's word tells us, that was walking with God, that was pleasing God. We don't know of any other person in his time. Noah was later. Noah and Enoch did not see each other. In the time of Enoch, there is no mentioning of any other person pleasing God, walking with God. And imagine what was the character of the people. If they are godless people, they don't mind to kill, do they? No. Do you understand now, maybe a little bit different, what we have read in Hebrews? Before thinking about Enoch some years ago, I always thought, when we read here,
By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. It just means rapture. And it means rapture, certainly. But it means more. Probably the people had tried to catch him, to kill him. And then God says, he was translated that he should not see death, that people had thought to put him to. But God, he was not found because God had translated him. They did not find him when they searched him to kill him. Maybe, and probably also, they were looking for him afterwards. But this verse probably tells us also that they were looking for him in order to kill him. But God did not want him to die because he had something different for him in mind. In fact, if we think about this time, it's not only Enoch that is before our eyes, but God himself. You remember, don't you, what the Apostle Peter says? Peter says in 1 Peter 3 about this time, in 1 Peter 3 verse 19, no, 20, when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. So the long suffering of God in the time of Noah was, as we read in in Genesis 6, 120 years. But if you take into account the godless people already in the time of Enoch, it shows us that the long suffering of God is not 120 years at that time, but another at least 500 years. That people were so godless, and God waited and waited. Why? Because he did not want to judge people before the gospel, so to speak, was preached to them. God's long-suffering is really enormous. So it is today. The question is, if we use as Enoch the time in order to be witnesses as Enoch and Noah have been for the Lord. You know, it's not the important point is not how many might believe because of our witness. From Noah we know nobody, only his family. This is not the question. The question is, are we faithful as Noah, as Enoch? Enoch preaching, if you remember, what was the prophecy? That God would judge when he comes. I can imagine that people have been happy when he was not anymore. Because this verse is always telling us that God will come in judgment. He's away. Now, I do not want that people are happy that I'm not anymore there, here. But I would like that they remember there is a person not anymore here that not only believed in the Lord, but that witnessed for the Lord. Will my neighbors, people that know me, will they say he has been a witness for the Lord? And now in this, Enoch was really, really different from his family. I don't mean his wife and children. But if you look to chapter 5 in Genesis, if you read what is said about these families, starting with Enosh, who is 9. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. Enosh lived after he had begotten Canaan 815 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enosh were 905 days and he died. And this is the same for most of the people in this genealogy. It said they've been born, they lived, they married,
They got sons, they lived, they died. What kind of description of a life is this? Born, living, dying. This is more or less as the world. The world has been born, people in the world, unbelievers, they live for some time and they die. Have children maybe or not. Is this a description really of a believing family, of a believing person? There are only some exceptions, like Enoch, like Noah. What would be the description of my life if God would write it down in His Bible? Would it be like Enosh or like Enoch? Like Noah or like others there? Is there something to write? And we can be sure God always writes down if there is something for Him, what He can find in people and families. Would He be able to write something if He would write this history about my life, about your life, about my family, about your family? With Enoch, we found that God had something to say. He walked with God. And then he walked until, well, I would have wanted to say death, until God took him home. Now this taking him home is described in a very special way. We have read this in Hebrews 11. Can we come back to Hebrews 11? What does God say about him? It's called, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. By faith. What does it mean by faith? It's not written here by grace, which would be totally true. It was the grace of God. He had no right to be translated, different from all others. But it's not written by grace. It could have been that God had said by power, because really this is divine power that a person does not see death, but is translated without going through death. That's power, but it's not said. It's not even said because he was a believer, God translated him. He was a believer, but that's not said. It's said by faith. And my question is, what does it mean? If we look to Abraham, it said in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when tried, offered up Isaac, and he who had received to himself the promises, offered up his only begotten son, as to whom it had been said, in Isaac will your seed be called, counting that God was able to raise him even from among the dead, from where also he received him in a figure. By faith, meaning, here with Abraham, God had said to him, it is by Isaac that you will have seed, that your generations will be blessed. And when God told him to sacrifice especially this person, knowing that God has said, by him your family will be blessed, he took God's words and said, he will raise Isaac again. Was there any example for Abraham? Was there any person that has been risen before? No. There was, I sometimes say, a little example of that before. One, in his own life. Because in Romans 4 we read that Abraham's body and Sarah's body were dead already. And God gave life out of death in their own lives. So there was a little hint, so to speak, that God can give life out of death. But there was no person risen before. And Abraham, by his faith, just took God's word. When God says by Isaac, he will rise him again. He took this God's word in his heart. The same with Noah. There was no rain before, as we read in Genesis. But when God told him to build this ship on the earth there, he took God's word that he will bring rain. Now, what does this mean with Enoch? What does it mean by faith Enoch was translated? Now, first of all, he could not translate himself. So it said by faith he was translated. But I understand this word by faith that he was looking for translation, that he was waiting for being translated, waiting for rapture. Now, how can this be? As with Abraham, there was no example of a rapture. Faith always means taking God's word as truth. Now, what was God's word for Enoch? There was just one, so to speak, one sentence. We've read this in Jude. God told Enoch, as we have read already, "Behold, first, the Lord has come. Second, amid his holy myriads. Third, to execute judgment against all." Now, starting with the third point, execute judgment against all means all godless people. So Enoch understood, when I preach here, God will come in order to execute judgment against all, it cannot be against me, because I'm not a godless people, a person, but I'm a man of faith. I believe in the Lord. But he will come and execute this judgment against all, not against me. Second, he will come amidst his holy myriads, amidst believers. So he won't come alone, he will come with others, with believers. I'm a believer, so I will come with him, because he will be in the midst of these holy myriads, these holy believers. When will he come? It said, the Lord has come. We know in the New Testament that this is a prophetic manner of speaking, which makes it quite sure. How old was Enoch when he was translated? 365 years, in comparison with 900 years. It means today, 36 years. So God gave him the prophecy earlier. And when God told him, I'm come, it means I'm just in the situation of coming. He knew I'm too young to wait for death. And if the Lord is coming right now, he will have something to bring me up that I will come together with him by faith. There was no example of any rapture, any translation. But when God says, I'm in the situation, I have the time now to come, then he will bring me up. Now, if we compare the situation of Enoch with our situation, we have three examples of a rapture: Enoch, Elijah, the Lord Jesus. We have the full will of God. We don't have just one sentence. We have the full will of God. We have the promise of the Lord Jesus, I will come back, John 14. We have the statement of the Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians 4. He will come for rapture. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have the security that all that God has said in the Old Testament has been proven true. So many promises that have been fulfilled. Now, Enoch, with one sentence, it seems to me, was waiting for his translation. How about us? We have much more. Are you thinking about that the Lord Jesus will come back tonight at the beginning? Now, is this really true in our lives, that we are waiting for the Lord Jesus? There was one person who waited for it. And we? Are we really living in such a manner that we are faithful in what we do, walking with God, faithful in what we say, witness, as Enoch has done, and at the same time looking up? And if we look up, I'm quite sure every relationship we are in, every situation we are in, we will try to behave according to God's word for the pleasure of God. That there is nothing in my own life that can hinder me in my conscience to wait for the Lord Jesus. Enoch is really an example. It's a model, I think. In a very, very early time, he knew not very much, but then what he knew, he realized and practiced. We know much more. Are we, in a little manner, are we faithful for the Lord, waiting for him, faithful in what we do and say, and faithful in looking to him?